Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into a wonderful mood to study and worship of the Word of God, in the Word of God, of God. Let's open the Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We continue in Paul's prayer. Prayer is a vital part of Jesus Christ's life and teaching, vital part in Paul's life and teaching, and should be a vital part in our lives and living. So let's begin with the word of prayer, orienting ourselves as to why we're here and what we're doing. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, each day we live is a grace blessing. It's a wonderful opportunity to reflect the glory of your Son. It's a wonderful opportunity to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray now that the utilization of part of this day in worshiping with others and opening your word will be to your glory and to the glory of your Son and the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 5. That in everything you were enriched. Now, this is not each individual. This is the assembly of the believers at their local church in Corinth. In all speech and all knowledge. Then we have verse 6. Even as the testimony confirming Christ was, or concerning Christ, was confirmed in you. All right. Was confirmed. Let's just get right to our study this morning. Was confirmed. This is an aorist passive indicative of the Greek word bioo. I know you're not really concerned about that, but just getting it taken care of. It comes from the root, to be sure of something. Fixed, to make firm or reliable. And what we have something rather interesting here, we have, let's see, is that coming up? Yeah. Graciously given in verse 4. Then it says, you were enriched in verse 5, and now was confirmed in verse 6. And what's interesting, each of these are an aorist passive, which is very important. An aorist passive. These things have occurred, and they're all passive, which is in grace, showing that each of these actions are complete and caused by an outside agent, so they are received by grace on the part of the believer. So this remember, this whole verse, chapter really, or this first half of the first chapter, deals with just telling these believers all they have. And then he'll start in on straightening out how they're not using it. So they are received by grace by those who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, let's take a look. Was confirmed. Now, two questions. One, what was confirmed? And two, what does it mean to be confirmed? We want to know those two things so that we can understand what's going on. Okay, what does it mean to what was confirmed? Okay, first thing, what was confirmed? The testimony concerning Christ. That is what was confirmed. All right, now, what does it mean that the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in them? All right, first of all, this is an aorist, which means a point in time, at the point of their salvation. And what this aorist tense looks at, they didn't all believe in Jesus Christ at the same time. One day, somebody would hear Paul in the synagogue, and they believed. And then the next day, somebody else would believe. And then the next day, after getting beat up, somebody else would believe. And so, these things just were slowly. So the aorist tense says this, as they come together, they have all received what is going on here. And so this deals with a point in time in their faith in Jesus Christ. And the passive voice, that what it means here is that the message is confirmed. See what it means to be confirmed. All right? First, the subject receives the action of the verb in a passive voice. These Corinthian believers, as we all, received the blessings by grace, received by grace the confirmation of their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what's going on here. Secondly, it's in the passive voice. So first of all, the aorist tense altogether. Passive voice, the passive voice, what I like about here, passive voice emphasizes an outside agent. They didn't do this. They receive it. So the question is, who is the outside agent? Who did this confirming in them? All right, let's look at chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4 for the answer to that. Chapter 2, verse 4, just to tell you, it is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit. And my message, okay, that here he uses the word message. Chapter 1, he uses the word the witness, the testimony. And my message was, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. In other words, a debater's technique. I'm going to out-debate you. But in demonstration of the Spirit, even of power. So the agent that did the confirming is God the Holy Spirit. See? That's the agent. So now we're ready to grasp what it means that the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in them. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus Christ confirmed this in His teaching. Let me read for you, just write it down if you take notes, the Gospel of John 16:8, where Jesus Christ says, "And He," that's the Holy Spirit, "when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment." So the Holy Spirit is the one who does the confirming. However, Jesus Christ is also said to confirm us. In chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. But I got news for you. God the Father is said to confirm us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Let me read it to you. "Now he who establishes, confirms," that's our word for confirm, "us with you in Christ and anointed us is God." I mean, he just blatantly says it here. Is God. So once again, we have all three members of the Godhead involved in our salvation, in our sanctification, in the confirmation that we are saved, that our faith resulted in salvation. Okay, let's look at verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6. "Because the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you." They heard the gospel or the testimony of Jesus Christ by Paul. They believed. So the first thing is they heard it. They believed in Jesus Christ. And then, three, the Holy Spirit confirmed in them their salvation. Now, what Paul is saying here is the same concept, if we can think it through theologically, that he said in Romans about Abraham. Abraham believed in Jesus Christ, and his faith was credited to him as righteousness. So this time, their faith is confirmed in them that they are saved. So all three of these concepts in chapter 1 that we had on the board, being given, enriched, confirmed, are all in the passive voice, reminding us that we did not earn or deserve anything from God. Now we're ready to move to verse 7. Ready to move to verse 7. "So that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ." You realize we're still in a sentence. Sentence started back in verse 5. But we'll put all that together in its proper time. But I want you to appreciate where verse 7 fits in. So let's take a look at where verse 7 fits into this thing. Let me turn this a little bit where maybe I can see it better. Oh, what did I do now? Oh, there it is. Okay. Verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of Jesus Christ. Where does this verse fit into the whole thing? Okay. I thank my God for the grace given to you. I thank my God that in everything you were enriched. Because, or, so that, or, this is proof. I really like that concept of this is proof. It's a rough translation here, but I think it communicates it best. So it says, this is proof that the witness, and that is by our preaching of the gospel concerning Christ, was confirmation of your salvation in you. Or so that, or therefore, or with the result that, and here I like with the result that you are not lacking in any gift. So let's take a flow. I thank my God for the grace given to you. I thank my God that in everything you were enriched. That is proof that the witness concerning Christ was confirmation of your salvation in you, so that, or, why am I going to get this thing every now and then? If you're on the internet, I have to do some adjustment here. All right. Was confirmation of your salvation in you, with the result that you are not lacking in any gift. Now, does this flow? The way we just kind of put it up on the board with the logical progression of his thought process. All right, the principle. The fact that they are enriched in Christ was confirmed in that they are not lacking in any spiritual gift here. Now, principle. While this is true of this assembly in Corinth, and is not necessarily true of every assembly. In fact, I can just say not every assembly. So, this is true of the church of Corinth. They are gifted with every spiritual gift. While that is true of this church, it's not true of every assembly. But, here's the kicker. It is true of every individual. Every individual is enriched with 34 things at salvation, in order that no believer is lacking in any spiritual necessity to live the Christian way of life, the Spirit-filled life, and glorify or be a witness of Jesus Christ. From our study last week, where we looked at the whole concept of witness, and taking our some quotes from Whitaker Chambers, I'm going to be talking about being glorifying Christ. That can be just sort of like a nebulous term. But being a witness for Christ, that I think communicates to each one of us. We've got to be a witness for Christ in our life, in our marriage, in our work, our social life, at church. And that's going to become more and more important, I think, in American history. With the result that you are not lacking in any gift. Let's note a few things. One, the Greek conjunction. Now, the Greek conjunction is hosti. Is used here as a conjunction of result. So therefore we'll translate it with the result that. Two, the action that calls this result, that they're not lacking in any gift, was the aorist passive, you were enriched, of verse 5. Verses 4 through 8 is one sentence. So all of this fits in if we were diagramming a sentence. I still sometime will go back and just diagram in the Greek a sentence. That's an old-fashioned way, but it really helps me to see the progression, especially if Paul's sentences, where they can be for anywhere from 4, 5 to 10 verses. So I have to be able to see how he's thinking, the development of Paul's thoughts by the Holy Spirit. So, the action that caused this result, the result that you're not liking any spiritual gift, was the fact that they were enriched. Verse 5. Now, point 3. You were so enriched that in the area of spiritual gifts, this assembly, now not you and I personally, you were so enriched that in the area of spiritual gifts, this assembly was lacking in nothing. Was lacking in nothing. Point 4. Let me just have a little fun here. And I kind of got to say this cautiously because I'm not saying anything negative about Brian. I'm very appreciative of his leading. But just wish we had a big song director and just all these things and maybe some other instruments to go along with Wes and a large synchro. And I was saying this to my wife, and she said, well, if you only sing one song, don't expect a whole lot of people come flocking in to be a part of one song. And I do take that to heart. That's probably part of it. But now let's quickly go on here to point 4. In the Greek, there is a strong contrast between being enriched and lacking. If you understand that word, being enriched, you automatically think of lacking. So that's the ideal of that word. When you use that word, you're emphasizing you're not lacking. When you say you're enriched. With the result that, this is the accusative plural here, and it does not refer to any one believer lacking any spiritual gift, refers to the entire assembly. This entire assembly lacks nothing as far as spiritual gifts are concerned. And the negative not here, so see what it says? There's not that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. This is an interesting place to see the difference in the two negatives. Paul uses the weaker negative, not because he doubts that they are so enriched, but they will be lacking in enjoying these riches. That's why he uses the weaker negative here. Not because he doubts that they're lacking it, but they're not exploiting what they have been given. Now, with the result that you do not lack. Okay, no longer have that passive voice. We have the present, middle, infinitive. And the present middle infinitive of the Greek word to be behind, inferior, or lacking. The Greek construction here denotes a purposeful result. Okay, do you see that? This is very important. I hope you can follow me here. With the result that you do not lack. When you say you do not lack, that denotes a purpose. A purposeful result. Like the infinitive of result. Being enriched. Now, of course, this, a purposeful, designed result, presupposes a grand design. A grand design presupposes God. So God is in control and orchestrating this entire scene. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. Looking at the phrase, with the result that you do not lack. And when you say something like that, that means that there's a design. If you design something and you make sure it has enough of this or that, that's for a purpose. That's for a purpose. See, this local assembly is God's design. Our local assembly is God's design. Every local assembly is God's design. This assembly in Corinth does not lack in any spiritual gift. This is what's involved in the grace of God given to them. And this is a very important principle of the nature of God, people. Very important principle. I like to ask, what is your view of God? What is your view of God? Here, you ever caught yourself just saying, if I were only richer, if I were only smarter, if I only had more talent. Well, I want to tell you what we're doing when we say that. I'm guilty of it also. If I only had a voice like Richard Burton, see, and this type of thing. Let me tell you what we're doing. We're attacking God. Think about it. We're attacking God. God, you did not give me enough to witness for Jesus Christ. If you had given me more, I could witness more. I could do this, I could do that. God, if I were only smarter, if I were a better student, if I were richer, if I this, if I that, then I could really serve you. You're attacking God. That's what we're doing. You blew it, God. That's what we're really saying. If you think about it, that's what we're really saying. You blew it, God. Do you really believe that? No. Why not? Well, I just know I'm not supposed to. But inside, I really do. See? You have to reach this point where it becomes part of your thinking. To accomplish what God wants me to do, I lack nothing. Nothing. He has equipped me, everything, to the point that He wants me to serve Him. See? This is the whole concept that when we talk about, well, if I was only, if I. No, I have everything God wants me to have to witness for Him in the manner that He desires for me to witness Him and witness for Him, and then am I content with that? See? We're going to get to that in a few moments. Are you content with what God has given you? If I only had a better, more eloquent speaking voice, if I could communicate better, more charismatic, and so on. I want you to remember that when we do this, we're saying that God did not give us enough enrichment in spiritual gifts. If we only had more of this or that or whatever, we're attacking God. Now look what we do not lack. In any gift, the negative goes with the not lacking, not one. Lacking in no one gift is the Greek way of reading this. Lacking in not one gift. Not one! Well, this is quite an assembly. Not lacking in one spiritual gift, that is awesome. It's used by Paul in referring to spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit. And the Greek word is charisma. C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A. And that's a grace gift from God. Okay, let's note a few things about charisma. I'm not going to spend time on spiritual gifts. I could spend 6, 7, 8 months on spiritual gifts. We're going to spend 6 or 7 minutes and then move on in the understanding of spiritual gifts. All right, point one. This Greek word, charisma, does not really occur in this form before Paul in classical Greek. It occurs in only 17 verses in the New Testament. 16 of these are by Paul and one by Peter. And I'll tell you right now, Peter realized, I need to study Paul. And he even says it. So that shows a great humility on the part of Peter. And not competitive or anything in that respect. So it's used 17 times by Paul, one time by Peter. All the 16 by Paul are in Romans or 1st and 2nd Corinthians, our study. And nearly all are confined to what is given at salvation. Now, point two. The word comes from the same root as the word for grace, charis. The same root for grace, charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. So, this refers to a spiritual gift, a gift of grace, a product of grace, a working of grace of God, not dependent on the recipient at all. Three, not referring to some specific charismatic gift, like speaking in tongues. This does not refer to that. This is not referring to some special charismatic gift like speaking in tongues. In fact, as we're going to see, Paul, in dealing with the Corinthians, who were pursuing the gift of tongues and everything, he says, you're pursuing the least important. That's what he tells them. Oh, tongues, tongues, tongues. That's the least important. And he concludes the study on gifts in 1 Corinthians 12:31. Let me just read it to you. 1 Corinthians 12:31. But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I show you still a more excellent way. And the more excellent way, of course, is spiritual love. 1 Corinthians 1:13. Or chapter 13, verse 4 and following. That's the more excellent way, to love as Christ loved. But here in 1 Corinthians 1:7 refers to all the gracious gifts by which all believers are enriched, of every local assembly is enriched by some of these gifts. So every believer is given at least one spiritual gift. Every local assembly is given the gifts that God wants them to have to fulfill their purpose in life, in witnessing for Christ. You want to be occupied with the giver, not the gift. There are a lot of people more occupied with the gift. I speak in tongues. I'm a great orator. I can do this. I can do that. Rather than being occupied with the one who gives the gift. Point four. Paul is addressing the assembly, so it is referring to spiritual gifts in each believer that makes up the assembly. Five, this is important. This refers to new spiritual powers. It's the beginning of the church age. New spiritual powers in which the Holy Spirit has empowered members of the local church for a specific purpose. When you give a gift to someone, most of the time, that gift has a specific purpose or usefulness to that person. It's kind of bad to give a gift to somebody and they look at it and go, "What's this? What am I supposed to do with this?" See? When you give a gift, you generally have an idea of what to do. Maybe a piece of jewelry or a tie or something, and you have an idea for it, for the use of it. Well, so it is with God. When He graciously gives to us and freely gives to us a spiritual gift, it's with the design that we can contribute to the witness of Christ in an assembly. All gifts are for the assembly. I'll show you that as we go through this. No gift is for you. It's for the assembly. That's what they're for. I'm a pastor teacher. My gift isn't for me. My gift is for the assembly. So, each have a gift, and it's for the assembly. So, point five, this refers to new spiritual powers. Not on earth before, because the local church had not been in history before. Now, let me give you a little bracket. Little bracket notes. Theologically, this is the cause of a lot of arguments, what I just said. Let me explain. You're only empowered by the Holy Spirit when you use your spiritual gift. That's the only time. That's what some people teach. That's what they've concluded. Okay, we have a spiritual gift, and when you're using your spiritual gift, powered by the Spirit, but no other time. And they go back and say people in the Old Testament were only empowered for special adventures, special things. And they do the same thing in the church age. People, this is faulty theology. It's like saying the only time you're of value is when you're using your spiritual gift. That is wrong. There are people who have a spiritual gift of giving, but we all give. There are spiritual gifts. It's a spiritual gift of hospitality, being hospitable. But we're all to be kind and hospitable. So we have a lot of spiritual gifts, but we all are to accomplish the same thing that nearly all of the spiritual gifts are about. See? So you want to be very careful with your theology and how far you can take the understanding of something and start developing some theology. You want to be very careful at this. So, point six, it introduces the effects of supernatural life due to faith in Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There's your theology. the effects of a spiritual gift, supernatural life, given to you by faith in Christ and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And point seven, these gifts are given on the basis of grace. They're not earned nor deserved for a specific purpose and benefit of a local church, but they're not earned or deserved. God has called all kinds of people, let's just pick on one, to be a pastor teacher. All kinds. They're very charismatic ones. There are some that are just they love to teach by telling stories. Nothing wrong with that if their teaching is truth. And there are people, just all kinds. I remember one guy in seminary, we had homiletics. That's learning to speak and teach. And he would get up there, and I just loved him. He was just a country guy. And he'd get up there, and he'd just, all right, now let's take a look at this. We'll show y'all what's going on here in this verse. And I just loved him. He's just very simple, very plain, did not care one bit about the delivery. I'm just like he was going to explain to you how to fix the tractor. I'm going to explain to you about how to be saved. I'm going to explain to you how to be this. I'm going to explain to you. And he would just go through it. He was just great. And so all kinds of people are gifted. Now, this has caused another, what I consider, a false teaching. Everybody has a right pastor. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. A right teacher. I don't believe that. If you're positive to the teaching of the Word of God, and God leads you to this assembly, you can grow under Him. You may like this one better than another, all that. And all of this is coming up in the second half of chapter 1. I'm a Paul, I'm a Peter, I'm a this, I'm a that. Start causing division. That's so wrong. That's so wrong. You don't want to get involved in that. You find a man who teaches the truth. Now, if you've got two in your town, considered blessed, teaching truth, then pick the one that you enjoy. Pick the one that you can follow the way they teach. Every one of us are different. I'm not everyone's pastor teacher by any means. No one is. So, this becomes a very important concept. Alright? These point seven, these gifts are given on the basis of grace. They're not earned. They're not deserved. Unfortunately, many become arrogant in connection with spiritual gifts. Pastors, deacons, administrators, evangelists, missionaries become self-centered and promote self. It's one of the great dangers of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts come with a warning, like the cigarette packages. Warning. This can be hazardous to your health. And the same thing should be done with every spiritual gift. Warning. This can be hazardous to your spiritual life. You become so occupied with it, yourself, get others so occupied with it, and you're way off track. And you've damaged yourself spiritually. So this is one of the great dangers, like in speaking in tongues, being a great orator in chapter 1. All these things, they all come with dangers. Point 8. Your spiritual gift is one of 34 things you receive at salvation. Your spiritual gift is one of the 34 things you receive at salvation. Let me read for you. Write it down. You can read it later. 1 Corinthians 7:7. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself, Paul speaking, as I myself am. However, each has his own gift from God. One in this manner and another in that. Do you see that? Each has his own. Every believer is given at least one spiritual gift. And it's from God to you so that you can contribute to the local assembly. I know nothing about the spiritual life of Adam Smith. Do not know. I've read through Wealth of Nations, about this thick. Laissez faire capitalism. And his whole thing is, yes, the nature of man is greed. A person that believes in a socialistic state has greed. A person that believes in a capitalistic state has greed. That's part of human nature. So Adam Smith said, okay, let's design a economic system, not a political system, but an economic system based on that aspect of man. I want a pair of shoes. You make shoes. What can I do for you? An economic system that demands that I look at others, that I think about others, I see what others need, I see what I can do to get what I want out of them. So the whole economic system of capitalism, laissez-faire, yes, it's based on greed, but people, socialists, who like to say that capitalists are greedy, they're the most greedy of all, they want it without even doing anything. They want it without contributing. They want you to get it. You owe me. And I don't have to do anything. See? So what the system did in capitalism was, everyone has something they can contribute. You just may be an entertainer. And there's nothing wrong with that. You just may have that art of making people laugh, and that's beautiful. I love to laugh. I'm not a comedian, but I love to laugh. And I'll laugh at the same joke 20 times. Same joke, told the same way, I just laugh, like it's the first time I heard it. I love it. You may have a medical leaning. You study the human body. You help people medically. You may have some manufacturing ability. You may can contribute here, you can contribute there, whatever it is. So that's the whole system. Well, in the spiritual realm, people, God has given each one of us a spiritual gift that we might contribute to the function of a local assembly being a witness for Christ. You have to always understand, what is the primary objective? Witness for Christ. That's the primary objective. And we believe here to witness for Christ, you've got to grow in the knowledge of Christ. So it's a Bible church. See? So, but all of these things are put together in this aspect. Well, let's move on to point 9. Possession of spiritual gifts, and this is so important, people, does not mean spirituality. Possession of spiritual gifts does not mean spirituality. Nor do they mean spiritual impact. Or even glorification of Jesus Christ. Case in point, the Church of Corinth did not lack in any spiritual gift. Yet, when we get involved and start studying this, they're one of the most carnal churches ever assembled in the name of Jesus Christ. They don't lose their salvation. They do not lose their salvation, eternal security. One of the great battles against those who think you can lose your salvation, study the Church of Corinth. None of these people should even be believers. You have legalists in there. You have immoral people in there. You have all kinds of people in there. They should not be believers. They're believers. Sorry, bunch of scoundrels. But they're believers in Christ. And each one of them have a spiritual gift. So the Corinthians were known for their arrogance, their jealousy, their competitiveness, their envy, their spiritual bullying, divorce, drunkenness, self-centeredness, thoughtlessness. They would come to communion dinner, drinking and having a party, while over there are some people that didn't have the money to bring any food at all. And they're just over here lavishly eating. People, that just reaps at everything against what Jesus Christ teaches on spiritual love. But he didn't say you're not saved. And I think it's interesting, he didn't even say you shouldn't be drinking at it. He just said you shouldn't be getting drunk at the communion lunch. So this church, we're going to study some unbelievable things about this church. So, having a spiritual gift doesn't make you spiritual. Somebody may be, let's just pick on a big one, and he may be a great orator or a charismatic speaker. Doesn't mean he's spiritual. Doesn't mean he's filled with the Spirit. Doesn't even mean he's speaking the truth. It is so important to distinguish spiritual gifts from the filling of the Holy Spirit. The proper use of spiritual gifts depends on the filling of the Spirit. The proper use of spiritual gifts depends on the filling of the Spirit. Therefore, how important is it to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit? One may use a spiritual gift in the power of the flesh and even receive praise for it. But before God, it's wood, hay, and stubble. He may use his wonderful charismatic voice. He may use his intellectual ability. All these kind of things can happen. And wood, hay, and stubble. I think that's going to be a really... I won't say depression because I don't think there'll be any depression, even though some people do. But there's going to be a lot of people. Their whole life is just going to... They're going to see it going up in smoke at the big bonfire. The Aggie bonfire. And at the after the rapture of the church. And boy, they're just... There's all my work! And it's just going up in smoke! See? There's all my singing. There's all my teaching. There's all my preaching. There's all my this. Going up in smoke. So don't confuse spiritual gifts with spiritual maturity or even spirituality. And finally, point 10, the spiritual gift you possess is not what is important, but witnessing for Christ through it, that is what is important. Glorifying Christ through it, that's what's important, not what spiritual gift you have. Now, as I said, we're not going to spend a great deal of time on spiritual gifts, except to note a few things. One, every believer has at least one spiritual gift. We saw that in 1 Corinthians. Two, your spiritual gift is determined by God, not by man. Man doesn't give it. Man can't take it away. A lot of people think they can take away your spiritual gift. Can't do it. Three, your spiritual gift is for the service of the local assembly, not for you. There are so many gifts needed in the local assembly. The pastor, teacher, administration, music, service, outreach, missions, help, support, in the physical meetings, evangelism, teaching, giving, hospitality, just to name a few. I'm very proud of this church, this assembly here. People will come in, and we're small. We're meeting in this office building, and they just, well, your people are just so friendly. They like what they feel when they come in. And people, that's wonderful. You can't fake that. It's either coming out from you, your friendliness, what comes out from your soul, can't be faked. Okay. Closing principle. Two severe problems concerning spiritual gifts. Two severe problems concerning spiritual gifts. One, not using or exploiting what you have been graciously given by God. Not using, not exploiting what you have been graciously given by God. Sitting on it. God has given you $1 million, you're sitting on it. Given you a spiritual gift, you're sitting on it. Or secondly, not being satisfied with the grace gift given to you. Not being satisfied with the grace given to you. Believers are always looking at what they do not have. And they're looking at what others have. Believers are always looking at what they do not have and looking at what others have, ignoring the blessings that God has given them. Let me repeat that now. Believers are always looking at what they do not have, looking at what others have, and ignoring or missing the blessings that God has given them. Not walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Not functioning in a local assembly. I don't need to go to local church. I don't need to serve in the local church. I think this is one reason, and I don't want to judge people, but I think it's true. One reason a lot of people like these mega churches, they don't have to do anything. They get to come in, sit down, emote a little while, maybe sing, and get up and leave. They do not have to serve the Lord. In a little church like this, we need everyone doing two or three things. We need everyone serving in various ways. In the cleaning, the young people, helping with the communication, so many things. This is one of the great problems. People, they just, first of all, not exploiting the gift that God has given, graciously given. Two, not satisfied with the grace gift you've been given. They look at what they do not have, look at what others have, ignoring or missing the grace given to them. Not satisfied with the grace given to them in their spiritual gift, the opportunity to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and instead prefer to increase their knowledge of something related to the world. There are people who don't come on Wednesday night to our study, and I'm so sorry we have only one night. I found a little card. I was cleaning in my office, and I found a little card. We used to have class Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday night, twice on Sunday morning, and twice on Sunday night. I'm sorry we can't do that. I really am. I just wished we could. But there are people that can't come on Wednesday night, but I'll tell you what, they're home watching TV show. Maybe it's a regular Wednesday night, so I'd rather listen to what's going on TV than what's going on in Bible study. I'd rather just do something around my house and sit around and do nothing than to be listening to the Word of God. People have got to exploit the blessings that God has given us, rather than exploiting our own interest. Reading some secular book is more important than studying the Word of God. See? So think about it. What a privilege. People, just think about this. What a privilege we have to understand what is called the Word of God. To have the means to do that, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is phenomenal. We in America have lost the value and appreciation, not everyone has by no means, of all of the privilege a library gives. A library is just an unbelievable mass of knowledge. No one in this society, in any size town, is devoid of getting access to some of the great music of the world. Libraries have music things. You don't need any money. Just go in and pick up Beethoven. That's Charlie Brown's and Charles Shook's is a big one. But just you can just sit down and listen to beautiful music. Read literature of the world. If you don't have it, you value it. One thing that's interested Dan and Pat is that people in Africa, in Liberia, they value education. You don't have to make kids go to school. If they have the opportunity to go, they're there. And they want to learn. We can't even get people, a lot of people interested to study this book, the Word of God. This is just phenomenal, the privilege that we have to study the Word of God by means of the Holy Spirit. So, we should give they, well, let's see, not exploiting what they do not graciously give. And second, not being satisfied with the grace gifts given to you. We should give thanks every day for the grace gifts given to us. And the ideal here is, if you give great thanks for something, you're going to eventually value it. You give thanks every day for your husband, for your wife, for your church, for your health. You're going to value it. You cannot not value what you constantly give thanks for. And we should seize every opportunity to use these grace gifts. Now, I wish I had put this principle on the board. You will never be satisfied by seeking more than God has graciously given you. You will never be satisfied by seeking more than God graciously gives. A great deal of stress, anxiety, and depression, sad, in our society is due to not being content with all that God has given and wanting more, looking at what others have, not being content with what God has given, wanting something else. People, this is a great lesson we learned from the Garden of Eden, where man and woman had everything. They had food. They had food. They weren't satisfied. They had shelter. They weren't satisfied. They had each other. They weren't satisfied. They enjoyed fellowship daily with Jesus Christ. They weren't satisfied. If we could only learn from our first parents, but as we know, man doesn't learn anything from man. And I learn it myself, and some people could do the same thing, bad thing, or the mistake over and over. But if we just learn from our forefathers, our first parents, they had everything. All the food they wanted, they weren't satisfied. I want that one. They had each other, not satisfied. Had a relationship with Jesus Christ, a personal relationship, not satisfied. Alright. So that, with the result that you are not lacking in any gift. Principle, in Christ, you lack nothing. Don't sit there and have SAD about what you do not have. Give thanks for what you do have. I like the Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, for a long time, this was sung, this was talked about. Most believers read this verse. Many believers know the verse. Many have even said it. But in truth, they live their lives in want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But they live their lives in want. Isn't that a nice thing to say? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But I do. I want more money. I want more this. I want more of that. I want this. I want that. Not satisfied with Jesus Christ as their shepherd. Not content with the grace of God given to them. It's nice to read that psalm. It's a whole other thing to live it. It's a whole other thing for that to be true. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me beside green pastures. What is that, green pastures and still water? It's His Word. But I don't want to eat of it. And I don't want to drink of it. I got other things I want to eat and drink. It's a shame to have such a beautiful passage, known by many, but lived by very few, experienced by very few. This is not pie in the sky teaching, people. Let me just share something with you. I drive by very large buildings and churches all the time, on days coming here or any other time. But people, I've learned to be content. I am totally content and give thanks to God for you and for where we meet and for my opportunity to sit in there and study and teach those who want it. So this isn't pie in the sky type teaching. This is reality teaching. Okay, now the all important last phrase of verse 7. Awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your salvation and the grace package of 34 things given should cause you to live in anticipation of being with Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know who's going to listen to this message over the internet, but there's been this weirdo in the world. He's been preaching. And the end of the world, a great judgment was supposed to have occurred in the Central Standard Time at 1 o'clock last night. And it didn't happen. But boy, they did have a lot of fun. The critics like to criticize. That's the way the Christians are. They talk about day of judgments never come. And this, by the way, was his third shot. Yes. That's good. The critics love to criticize it. The lost people who followed him, they're discouraged and disillusioned. And somebody told me this morning that nobody can find him anywhere. I wouldn't either. I'd be hiding. And but people, let me just say this. Every day we should look for him. Not like this is the day of judgment. But he's coming. It may be today. This is the way we ought to live. We shouldn't have some weirdo give it a day of judgment. We all talk about, Saturday at 6 p.m. and all this stuff. Shouldn't do that. It should be every day. He's coming. Look at what it says. Awaiting eagerly. Eagerly. The revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Gospel of John, chapter 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says something very important to them, very comforting to them, that where I am, there you may be also. Wow, that's powerful. One day, he's going to call us all home. Now, we can each personally look for this on the day of our death, the time of our death. But just as a whole church, we'll all be with him forever, that you may be where I am. Where am I going to be in eternity? I don't care where, I'm going to be with him. Now, nowhere, being the great city described in Revelation. But the thing is, I don't care where, I'm going to be with him. And wherever he is, that's where I'll be. That's phenomenal. We believe and are here to witness to the world of Jesus Christ. We are enriched so that we do not lack in anything in being a witness for Jesus Christ to the world. The only thing wanting, if you want to word it that way, the only thing wanting is to see him and be with him as he is. Awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is one area that I have neglected and will try to take care of this in the remainder of my ministry. And that is the encouraging you to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and to waiting eagerly, looking for the revelation of Jesus Christ. People, this should characterize our everyday life. This should characterize our life to be looking for, waiting for Jesus Christ. Let's take a look. The Greek word is apekdekomai. Now put it on the board because we're going to take a look at this word. This is an important word. There's some words in Greek that's why I don't put them on a board or anything. They wouldn't really add anything. But this is a very important word. This word means to expect, to look for, to wait for. And it comes with a prepositional prefix that adds that eagerness to it. Now, here is how we are to live, waiting eagerly for the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's how, people, let me tell you something. We're getting ready in the next study in Romans, talk about tribulation, exalting in it. How can you exalt in tribulation? Here is how we endure tribulation in life. Here's how we endure hatred by the world. Here's how we endure disappointments in life, attacks from Satan, even from others. We endure tribulation because we have hope. Assurance of the appearance of Jesus Christ, yes. All right? Not at all. We'll be looking at the word in more detail. Now, one thing before we go into this, I'm going to give you what I think is a nice example of how we are to live eagerly, waiting for the appearance of Jesus Christ. We don't just sit and wait. We don't do that. We don't go commit suicide and be home with him. This is not talking about that. We're talking about the appearing of him. So you don't fulfill this verse if you take your own life. This is the appearing before the whole church. And we'll take a look at what this means. There's two places where this means. But I think the best example that I'd like to give here, and we'll work on this one as the example, and I'm going to pick, since we are the bride of Christ, I'm going to pick on the young girl. A young girl eagerly waits for that man that she's going to marry, that man she's going to live with. So, what happens in her life while she's eagerly waiting? She is developing her life, developing her body. She is protecting her body. It has an influence, you see, on a lot of decisions that she's going to make. I'm not going to have premarital sex. I'm waiting. I am eagerly waiting for this person, this man that God's going to bring into my life. And I'm going to wait. I want to wait. And while I'm waiting, just keep on improving. Keep on living. She doesn't stop living. She's eagerly waiting. But that influences how she's going to live every day. I want to take care of myself. I want to take care of my mind, my body, my spirit, my soul. Eagerly waiting. People, this is how we ought to live, waiting for Christ. Eagerly waiting. And we're going to go through a lot of things on this because this is a tremendously important teaching from the Bible. And I didn't realize how many verses are involved in eagerly waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is going to be so powerful. We get into this next Sunday morning. So let's close in a word of prayer. And next Sunday we'll start right here with eagerly waiting the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I think it's interesting that Paul puts it right here. Just sort of stuck in here. Doesn't seem to go with the flow. But we'll take all of that in our study of understanding this eagerly waiting. Spiritual gifts. All you've been spiritually enriched. All these things. And eagerly waiting the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things we've seen this morning, for seeing your grace, your love, your plan. You have a plan for each one of us. You've given each one of us a spiritual gift, a purpose in a local assembly, a usefulness in your plan. And Father, we just praise you and thank you for it. Not looking at what I don't have, but looking at what I do have. Exploiting those things you've given, that I might be a witness of Jesus Christ. And that when He comes, Heavenly Father, we'll see Him as He is and be with Him. We're going to live our life, Father, anticipating being with Him forever. So, Father, we pray now that you just take the things we've seen this morning on the spiritual gifts and make it part of our soul and then a reality in our lives to exploit the learning of this book, the study of this book, the grasping of the truths that are in this book, and the power of your Spirit that you've given us. You've given us everything we need to be a witness for Christ. We don't lack anything to be a witness for Christ. So, Father, we pray you just take these things, make them a reality in our soul. Let us see how rich we are. Being enriched in these things. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.